We turn then please to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. You know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I was looking at this chapter and thinking of this subject before us tonight. You know, one of the thoughts that came to me was that, well, first off, I thought that David and Goliath, in comparison, became like a playground skiff. And then I realised that was an exaggeration, because the opposition that David faced was nothing like that in comparison to what these two witnesses faced. This chapter brings before us possibly the most remarkable evidence of the power of God through his servants in the whole of the Word of God. And yet, as we look at this tonight, what I want us to think about for ourselves tonight is the fact that what these witnesses had available to them, or will have available to them in this day that's being spoken of here in Revelation chapter 11, is no different to what we have available to us. They had the power of God. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the power of God at our disposal as he calls us to bear witness to his name. And so we're going to look at a very dark situation here. We're going to look at something that goes far beyond anything that we will ever have to face in the goodness of God. and it should encourage us that the God who looks after these two witnesses in that day and who uses them for their appointed work is the same God who watches over us and who will enable and empower us for the work that He calls us to do. And just as none could touch those men until that work was complete, so none can touch us until our work is complete. You know, yes, we're looking into the future, but these prophetic scriptures, as they point us forward, they tell us, and they show us the power of God, but they should encourage us for the day in which we live, because God wants us to recognise that He is the same, and He can use us in the same way as He will use those men in a day to come. So we're going to think, as we go through this chapter, we're going to think of the setting in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. We're going to think of the time period over which these events take place in verse 3. We're going to think of the identity of the witnesses in verse 4. The power that is available to them in verses 5 and 6. The fulfillment of their ministry in verse 7. Their humiliation in verses 8 to 10. And their vindication in verses 11 to 13. So to think of the setting. In verses 1 and 2 we're brought to consider the closing scene of man's day in this world. We're coming now to those events when we, in the will of God, our brother Fraser will be looking in detail at the period, the time period of the Great Tribulation in a fortnight's time. But we're coming to that time when the power of Satan is seen manifest in all its fullness in this world. And John is given a reed, and he's told to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Why? Because the court of the temple and the city is going to be given over into the hands of the Gentiles to tread it down for 42 months. Now whatever situation we may face, whatever situation we may have seen, I'm sure I'm quite justified in saying we haven't come against the day when God has given the whole world, apart from this small area, the inner temple of God, the temple building, and maybe just the immediate court of the temple, but not the outer court. He's given everything but that into the hand of the enemy. And for 42 months, that city is going to be trodden down. And the wonder of it, the wonder of what we have before us in this chapter is that in a day when the man of sin rules with absolute authority, and in a day when he appears to have a dominion, and he appears to be treading down the city, he's come right into the city, he's come into the outer court of the temple, and I take it that that is where he will set up his image that the Lord refers to in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. You see, the outer court of the temple would be referred to as the holy place. It's part of the temple environment, but it is not the inner sanctuary of the temple. And I judge that for this 42 months, this man of sin, with his armies, has come into the city. He's treading down the city. He's coming right to the temple. And it's in that setting that God has raised up two men to stand against the man of sin. And as we go through the chapter, we can see allusions going through the verses we've read to men who stood in a pathway. We can see an allusion to the ministry of Elijah. As James tells us, Elijah prayed and it rained not for 3.5 years. 42 months. 1,260 days. The time period of bear witness is the same as the period when the rain was stopped in the days of Elijah. And then there's the reference again to waters turned to blood, to smite him with all plagues. There's a clear allusion there to the days of Moses, when Moses stood before Pharaoh and Moses defied Pharaoh. With the words of the Lord, let my people go. As you read those opening chapters of Exodus, it would appear to have been a matter of weeks, or months perhaps, at the most, that Moses stood in the courts of Pharaoh. These men continued for 3.5 years. And so the setting, but now the time, the period of their ministry in verse 3, it's interesting to think of this. As you look at the period of their ministry, there seem to be three different ways of describing the same period. In chapter 12, it's referred to as a time and times and half a time. And the idea there to me, here is the persecution of the people of God. Here's the enemy coming in like a flood against the people of God. How long will it last? A time. And times. And half a time. And you know, there's a picture there. You're counting. And you count on your fingers. 1, 2, 3. And it's all over before you get to the fourth. How light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. Everything is under God's control. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation give you a way to escape. That really is what you get in chapter 12. Those who had heeded the voice, the warning of the Lord and the witnesses that we heard about last week, they would see the abomination of desolation set up, and they would hear the words of the Lord as he said, flee, don't so much as go back into the house to collect your belongings. If you're in the field, just go without returning to the house. And they fled. And the Lord protects them. And it's a short time compared to the work that the Lord is doing in their lives. In verse 2 of chapter 11, it's referred to as 42 months. Here's God working out his purpose. And as he works out his purpose, we've got here evidence of his movements at work. And the 42 months reminds us that throughout that time, God is working behind the scenes. God is at work, God is moving. God is going to bring about his purpose. And nothing is going to stop that from being accomplished. But when we come to verse 3, and we're thinking now of my two witnesses, the period is 1260 days. Every day is numbered. And you know, for our hearts, a tremendous assurance in that statement is simply this. When we stand before our Lord, every trial and every test that we have passed through has been measured in detail. He's looked at history. He's looked at men and their opposition. And it's dismissed a time and times and half a time. 3.5 have come and gone. He's been unfolding his purpose. And yes, it's in more detail. There's a canvas there that is being prepared to display his glory. But when it comes to the saints of God, every day is taken account. Every detail of our lives is under his eye. And we can rest in the assurance, whatever our circumstances are, he's watching us. He's taking note. Little things that we have long forgotten will be remembered in that day of Gideon. As the psalmist says, he put it by tears in his bottle. All those heartaches are going to be remembered, and they're going to, every tear will be wiped away. Isn't it good to know every detail is precious to him? Every detail is measured out by the one who knows our circumstances. And then the identity of these witnesses. They are the two, verse 4, the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. There seems to be a reference here to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 4, where Zechariah saw behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. Seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side and the other on the left. And as Zechariah asks to be identity, he is told, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. God has his men. It's in the context of Zechariah 4 that we find those words that perhaps we hear quite often when we're faced with difficulties in our lives, when we're faced with obstacles that seem to stand in our way, and how often those words come to us, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Two men. Two men standing against the mightiest king this world has seen. Two men standing against a man empowered by the devil himself, with an army behind him. And there's two men to withstand them. Or rather, two men and the God of the earth, the Lord of the whole earth. What a difference that extra bit makes. Two men would have been crushed by that man of sin in a moment. But two men and the God of the earth could stand against him for
3.5 years without ever a moment of fear.
Because the Lord is able to accomplish His purpose. Can we get hold of that today? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. That's the power that we have available to us. We look at the world around us. We look at the needs around us. We're not going to do anything in this world in our own strength. I speak for myself, I've got nothing, perhaps much to offer. There's others of you here and you've got much more to offer in terms of what you can do, but it's nothing of any value in the service for God. The greatest minds, the greatest power that this world can offer, that the flesh can bring to bear, is of no value in the work of God. But the simplest believer, empowered by the Spirit of God, can do what an army of men can never do. So why does it say two candlesticks or two lampstands here in verse 4 of Revelation 11 and 1 in Zechariah 4? As I thought of this, I just thought of the simple picture. Literally, there were two men empowered by God to shine as lights in that day. That's what we have here in Revelation 11. Two lampstands, because there are two men and they are both empowered to shine as lights in this world. In Zechariah chapter 4, we are taken now to see the divine viewpoint. It's one lampstand and it's seven lamps. Why? Because it is God who is at work. And it is God who is accomplishing the witness. And really, it's the two sides that so often come together in Scripture. Divine sovereignty. Human responsibility. In Zechariah chapter 4, the emphasis is on the fact that God is behind it all. God is working, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, and his one lampstand, because everything that's going to be done is done by God, and anything that's not done by God is not going to be done at all. In Revelation 11, it's human responsibility. God has called two men to do the work, and those men are to shine as lights in the world. It's exactly the same picture as we get in the New Testament, in the teaching of the Lord. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light, and he is the only light. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 1. But when we come to Matthew chapter 5 and the Lord speaking in what we so often call the Sermon on the Mount, he says to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. He's the light. And he's the only one who can be light, and any light that we give will only be as we show out our Lord. But we are responsible to bear witness and to shine as lights in this world. And so, Zechariah 4, from God's viewpoint, it's God's work, it's God who is the light, and God who is shining and showing his power. Revelation 11, God has called men to do that work on his behalf as his witnesses. And so there's two, not one. That's just my thoughts on that. The power of these witnesses, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, its power to defend themselves. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These men have been raised up by God as his witnesses in a day of judgment. Anyone who stands against these men, anyone who tries to fight with these men, is fighting with God and will suffer the consequences that must always come of trying to fight with God. In verse 5 of Revelation 11, it is a literal picture. But I wonder today, have we got hold of the fact that the same in principle is true of us? We carry, we hold forth the word of God. And as long as we are teaching the word of God, speaking the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, we have the authority of God for all that we say. That's why we base everything we say on the word of God, on the scriptures. And as long as we are careful to keep our life and our words in the context of the scripture and in according to the scripture, we have all the authority of God behind what we say. In a very real sense, when we preach the gospel, although the sentence is deferred, the reality of what we say is just the same. As we preach the gospel to the lost, if they turn their back on the word of God, and it comes from the servant of God, they place themselves under the judgment of God. And again, Fraser, I'm sure, will deal with this in more detail. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 brings to us the very solemn consequences of refusing the word of God. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of God. But as we think of this, it puts a tremendous responsibility on me and on each one of us. Because I am called to speak on behalf of God. And when we, not just in a public platform, when we speak in conversation with people we meet from day to day, and we seek to bring to them the truth of God, we need to be speaking with the authority of God's word. Because that is the means that God has chosen to convey his message. And the response of the person to what we say, and perhaps it may be, for some they will only hear one conversation with one of the people of God in their lifetime. But their response could seal their eternal destiny. Very solemn responsibility on each one of us. Verse 6, we've already suggested there the parallels with the ministry of Elijah and Moses. Kings who defied God had to learn in the early chapters of Exodus, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, that you cannot defy God. Heaven was shut Waters turn to blood. The earth smitten with plagues. In Moses' day, it was localized. It was only the land of Egypt that suffered. I take it here in Revelation 11. Because the world has set itself on that path of rebellion against God, to hold down the truth of God, to defy God. The plagues that Pharaoh and his people felt in the land of Egypt, in those chapters of, as recorded in those early chapters of Exodus, will come on this world. God is going to show his mighty power. How sad, as we go through this book of Revelation, to find that the response of mankind in general to the hand of God is just the same in that day as the response of Pharaoh to the hand of God through Moses in his day. Pharaoh, how often do we read, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another challenge for us in our witness today. We're looking here at a day when God has given this world over to the consequences of its refusal of the word of God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Choices made today by people around us could seal their response for eternity. And they may be left to face the awful wrath of a holy God in the plagues that we're reading of here and in so many other ways, the other judgments that come that we read of in the, through the book of Revelation. People we know. People who we have befriended, perhaps, may suffer these things. As well as suffering the eternal wrath of a holy God. How is my heart touched in relation to these people? It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Jesus Saviour, yet this heart of mine would have that love in all its length and breadth, its depth, its height, its everlasting strength, no more and more. I wonder not just no more, but should we not be showing more of that love of God in a day of salvation in view of the fact that there could be so many people we know even going on to face these awful judgments that are coming upon this world. In verse 7, we come to the fulfillment of their ministry. The time has come. The ministry is fulfilled, and the beast is given power to overcome them and to kill them. God has his purpose worked out. Every day was marked out. We don't know the time. Here in Revelation 11 we're told the time scale. They would witness for 1260 days. We don't know the time for our witness. But we do know that none can touch us until that work is complete. For 3.5 years, these men have defied the beast. But when that time comes, that power is taken away. But even as we read the verses that follow here, you know, there's a tremendous picture that in their death and the subsequent resurrection, there appears to be a witness by these men that goes beyond anything they accomplish in their life. What does that tell us? I think if it tells us nothing else, it tells us that the child of God who is submissive to the will of God, whether it be to bear witness in their life, or whether it be to be set aside, or whether it be to go through death, whatever our circumstance may be, we can bear witness in every circumstance of life, and we can bring glory to God. Isn't that the idea that Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 1, as he speaks of his one desire, that whether by life or by death, Christ might be glorified in me? He preached in Philippians 1. He preached, and his preaching had brought many to Christ. He'd been imprisoned. What was the result of his imprisonment? Servants of God were raised up to continue the preaching, and the work was still going on. And Paul anticipated the time when he would be taken. And his one desire was simply that, that still Christ would be glorified. These men prove it here. We can prove it as we put our lives in the hands of our Lord. In verses 8 to 10, we'll just very quickly, we see the humiliation of men who are left, the dead bodies left in the street as an open show. The people of the earth sending gifts to one another as they rejoice. Isn't it sound? On the 25th of December, each year, supposedly the world celebrates the birth of Christ, and they celebrate it by sending gifts. It's up to a large extent. We're living in a day now where the association with the person of Christ is gradually being eroded from that, and it's called the holiday season, and the name of Christ is taken out. In this day that we're reading of here, such will be the animosity of man to God, that it's not the birth of Christ that causes gifts to be sent. It's the death of God's servants. It's a cause for rejoicing and a cause for sending gifts. We see the days getting darker and darker around us. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We don't know how far we're going to see before our Lord comes. We don't know how far down this path this country will go. Are we prepared for it? It's easy to sit here in a day like this, where we can gather as the Lord's people, where we can preach the gospel, where we can go out with gospel literature, where we can speak to people around us, and there's no harm at all in it, and no one's going to harm us. We don't know what this world is going to do to those who name the name of Christ, possibly even in the lifetime of us as his people. But we do know that the one in whom we trust is the one who can keep us whatever circumstance comes our way. Are we ready to take that pathway? They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul writes again in 2 Timothy chapter 3,
Are we ready for it? If it should come our way?
And then finally, the vindication of these serpents. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of Life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And you know, as I was thinking of these verses, what struck me especially was the end of verse 13. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. For 3.5 years, these men had witnessed. As far as we can tell, all they had done was to stand firm for God, to defy the enemy in a constant conflict. There's nothing to indicate that they ever saw any response, any favourable response to their witness. In fact, if we think of Moses, and we think of those early chapters of Exodus, they would tell us of days when not only was Pharaoh's heart hardened, but even the Israelites themselves started to say, well, since you've come amongst us, all these things have happened to us. And things have only got worse and harder for us. Quite possibly, in Jerusalem at that time, given that the remnant had been told to flee, those who had taken the God of his word had been told to flee and to leave the city, what would be left in Jerusalem would be the Jews, the Israelites, who followed the law of God, the teachings of the rabbis. They would not be wanting to take the mark of the beast because they would recognise that such a thing would be wrong. And it was nothing at all to do with any faith in God. It was because of their legalistic adherence to the word of God that they would refuse. And I take it, after 3.5 years of seeing the ministry of these two men who managed to withstand the enemy as he trod down the city, and then they saw them raised back to life again after they had been killed, that in some way that spoke to at least some of that remnant. And they recognized the hand of God. They gave glory to the God of heaven. Quite possibly, something like that would have been the events that caused the mourning that we read of in Zechariah, as the house of Israel, as the various tribes of Israel, each mourn in their families, as the nation is born in a day. Why? Because God has prepared the path. Two men were ready to stand for God against all the odds. When there was nothing to offer them any hope, they stood. They fulfilled their service. Possibly seeing nothing to encourage them in the whole of their service. And yet, as God brings their service to an end, God brings glory to his name. And we may serve God here. And we may come week in, week out, and we may feel that we're doing all we can, and we're going through the work of God. And we might start to question, well, what are we doing? What is being accomplished? We never know
what the Lord will accomplish. And we never know whether it will be what the Lord does in our lives, or what the Lord does as a result of taking us from this scene. But going back to those words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, may our desire be that Christ be glorified in my body, in life, or in death. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we might be well pleasing unto him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we just thank thee and praise thee indeed again this evening for all thy goodness and all thy mercy. We thank thee, our Father, for the wonder that perhaps the greatest army this world has ever known could not go one inch beyond thy decree. And two men, empowered by thyself, could withstand them for the appointed time. Our Father, we bless thee, we praise thee. As we think of this, as we think of thy power to sustain thy servants, as we think of the effect of their ministry, and we think of glory brought to them, to thy name, as a result of men who finish the work that thou didst give them to do, we pray, our Father, that thou wilt help us, that we may serve thee faithfully while thou dost lead us here, that we may bear witness to thy name, that we may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as he could say at the end of his life, I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. Our Father, we just then seek thy blessing now as we part, commending ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.